Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, the newborn King Jesus Christ. We are just about in the middle of Christmas, and we are not at the beginning of a new year as the secular world would like us to see it, named after a pagan god, Janus. No, we started back in December with our King Jesus in anticipation of his victorious return, and also in the celebration of the fact that victoriously that Jesus reigns now. It's not a then thing, it's a now thing. Listen, if you will, here are dozens of passages like this. We just heard one in Isaiah 4. This is from Isaiah the 26th chapter. Another on that day thing. On that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. Ours is a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates and let a righteous nation enter, a nation that keeps faith. Those with sound thoughts you will keep in peace, because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is a rock for all ages. He has thrown down those living on high, and he will level the lofty town, leveling it down to the earth. He will bring it down in dust. The feet trample it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. The way of the righteous is level. You clear a path for the righteous. In the path of your justice, Lord, we wait for you. With all our being, we long for your name and your acclaim. Time of waiting is over. The reign of God is here in his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's talk about the nature of that reign just a little bit. In the article, I think it was last Thursday, I cut the date off, so I don't know which day it appeared in the paper. But an article on the front page talks about a program going on in Kansas City, Missouri. Demolition ramps up, it says, and neighbors cheer. Interesting. The way of the article says that they're like 140 properties have been demolished and cleared and the stuff hauled off, and there are 41 more that are on the chopping block and ready to have that same thing done to them. And the goal is to take out a total of 825 residences. Now, these were homes that housed families that had dreams and hopes and celebrations. They celebrated good jobs and unemployment. They mourned, they partied, they had Christmases and celebrations together. But now, they are a home not to these kinds of things, but to vermin, to criminals, to criminal activity. They're a source of grief and pestilence for the entire city. The purpose for which they were first built has been totally subverted. So our approach to that, wipe it out. Wipe it out. Instead, Isaiah says, God builds a wall of salvation around these devastations. There's also a show on TV that I stumble across every so often. I always watch it. It's called Barnwood Builders. Who's seen it? Have I seen that? That's great. I love that. It's just amazing. These men go out and find dilapidated, abandoned structures that remain sturdy. They're walls of salvation, if you will, still are strong, but they're uninhabited, and the purposes to which they were first put are no longer being done there, whether it's an old farm, whatever it is. And they meticulously mark and disassemble carefully everything, and then reassemble it, sometimes on site, but sometimes in a new location. And they restore it so that it once again becomes a place that is capable of hosting celebrations and dreams, mourning and laughter. the obvious thing I'm pulling from that, of course, is which type of renewal do you think God does? Does he come in and wipe out? Or does he figure out a way to work with what's there, the shell of our lives, the shells of communities, and then restore, rebuild, and make absolutely brand new that community? Obviously, Jesus is the one that comes to do that. He is the cornerstone of God's plan to renew creation, not by destroying it, not by burning the earth to a cinder, but by redeeming it, by bringing it to the waters of redemption and renewal. He is taking, not will take. On that day doesn't mean down there. On that day means today. On that day is today. Today Jesus is taking the cosmos and the creatures which have been diverted from their divine purpose and calling of stewarding his creation, and he is rebuilding that within his people, within the people who form the communities that do that, and providing them with the power, the spirit, the energy, whatever you want to use, call it that, to get those things accomplished in the here and now. He's the prototype of the new humanity that God is creating. The letter to the Ephesians says that in his own body, Jesus has taken two warring humanities and made them one. In his body, Jesus created a new humanity so that we no longer represent ourselves, but we are the presence of God through Jesus Christ in the world today, big calling. But it doesn't often look like the kind of triumphs that are trumped about these days. It's a different kind of victory and campaign. Look at the big picture for a minute. Adam's in the garden. The voice of God is there for Adam. Adam chooses to ignore that voice and kicks God out of the garden, only to end up seeing that his garden experience also is over because the voice of God is no longer heard or listened to. Jesus also hears the voice of God, does he not? In his garden, the garden of the Jordan Valley. When the voice speaks to him and says at his baptism, "You are my son. I love you. You make me happy." And he buys in. Israel, finally, after trooping into slavery in Egypt in search of what they suppose will be security, is led up by the Spirit, by Moses, into the wilderness to experience God, total dependency on God, the opportunity to be on an adventure that God himself is leading through his servant Moses. All they want is to go back to slavery. Please, send us back to what's familiar. It is reminiscent of the sad tale of anybody who's any kind of an abusive situation. It could be domestic, could be anything like that. It can be whole populations abused by cruel oppression and dictatorship, who somehow prefer that familiarity to the risk and danger of being free. That's where Israel was. Time and again, they returned to that stance of submission to the powers of evil. They fled the voice of God. They said to Moses, "Don't let God talk to us anymore from the mountain. It scares us. You go up there and find out what God's saying. You come back and tell us, and then we'll be okay." Jesus also, oddly enough, having vanquished Satan and being ministered to, having been baptized and declared Son of God, who makes God's day complete, the Spirit leads Jesus. the wilderness as well. And there, Jesus does not encounter God. He encounters Satan. Mano a mano, if you will. But he ain't alone. What does Jesus carry with him? The calling that God has given him, and the word of God, which at every turn silences and defeats Satan, until finally he leaves him. Not because he retires in defeat, because Jesus says, get out of here. And makes it stick. So it's Jesus that now comes out of this cauldron of fasting and testing, enters on his ministry with the message, it's a new day. Stop acting like everything's the same as it used to be. Stop acting like the same old is all that'll ever work. This is identity politics at its best. Jesus living into and displaying the identity he has been given by his Father. The only begotten one of the Father now steps fully into the work God has given him. Israel, firmly established in the promised land, kicks off the throne, God. They said, we don't want you for king anymore. We want somebody who we can look at that'll make us the equal of all these folks around us. So again, just like Adam kicks God out of the garden, Israel kicks God off the throne and says, we want something better. Something that meets the competition, all right? So what they got was a string of kings that re-enslaved them and eventually led them to destruction. That's what the statement about Zebulun and Naphtali is about. That's the aggression of Jesus here in this text. Jesus sets up headquarters in the midst of Galilee of the Gentiles, in the midst of, quote, the enemy, and says, this is where the kingdom of God is headquartered. Zebulun and Naphtali were the first of the areas to be wiped out by the Syrians, or the Assyrians. I can't remember which one it was, but we'll get to that later. And they disappear first from the northern tribes. Gone. No more. Jesus is coming back and establishing in this strategic move, tactical move, the aggression against this kingdom of darkness that plagues everybody. So it's not just for one group of people, it's also for the people who don't identify with him at all, yet. Jesus, instead of establishing a kingdom and putting himself on a throne, establishes a kingdom. He establishes a reign and rule. He establishes a community of followers, and he leads them out, because what's the first thing he does? He calls disciples. Now, those who saw him as a quack and charlatan would see this as ambulance chasing. Come on. If you were any kind of rabbi at all, people would attach themselves to you as disciples. You wouldn't have to go calling after them. They would enroll in Jesus University and want to be part of that without having to be told, would you guys follow me? Now, he doesn't say it like that, of course, does he? He says, drop what you're doing. Come on after me. I'll teach you some new activities for snaring people. That's what catching means. It wasn't an altogether positive term, but it was looked at as being snaring. I mean, what do you do when you go fishing? You hook hapless creatures. You stick worms. You put nets in the water and pull the fish out of their environment. That's what Jesus is talking about, and that's what these first disciples, I think, thought they were going to go on the adventure. Hey, we're going on a campaign here, and some of the up in our net, and then we'll have them where we want them. Of course, it doesn't quite go that way, but the empire strikes back. However, we all know that the kingdom is here and at hand. And so, Matthew lays this all out for us in the baptism, in the temptation, in the calling, and in this first mission of aggression against the forces that tamp down God's people. The good news is that that power is at work within us and within all who call upon the name of the Lord and seek to follow in his steps. It makes us who gather at this meal a family that is not based upon blood or allegiance or tribe, but only on the fact that the blood of Jesus courses through us. His life and spirit courses through us. That makes possible things that the world finds impossible. And it makes it possible for us to be what we are called to be. God's ensign, God's flag to the nation. Hey, look what's going on here. And so, I was listening to Marcia's prelude going, my goodness, that's pretty minor. So I don't know if it's a New Year's prediction or what. In the face of so much uncertainty and fear about what's going on in the political realm, and both the national and the local levels, and of the harsh reality that people who really don't have their own economic or political power are being crushed even lower. In the midst of that, we become a people who can lift up, who can be ourselves unbowed, just as Jesus was, as he announced his mission, and against all probability, establishes it in brand new places and makes brand new things possible.